ministry that, Pastor Ben and, Pastor Joel can bring to them. And Lord God, that they would be open to your ministry in their lives as well. I believe this is going to be a new step, a new chapter, a new experience, a new journey for this church as well as our pastor. So Lord God, bless them, and I pray for peace. Peace in this place while he's gone. Peace in his home for his wife and his children so that they just can be relaxed and know that all is being taken care of. And peace for them as they minister in every situation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I didn't mention it, but if children's ministry hasn't been released, now is a good time for you to head out. Looks like they're gone. Good. All right, so let's move into the message this morning. You know, we live in a time of enormous upheaval and profound change. It's true of society, it's true of our culture, and it is especially true in the spiritual realm. If you haven't noticed it, I might just be able to spark a little interest in this for you. It's happening so fast, really, it's hard to keep up with it. And it can all become a blur, and we could really miss much of what's happening as it slips by us. But I'm telling you, we must be aware. We have to be awake to this situation and to the day that we live. We've got to be aware of how things are changing if we want to change the world for the gospel. We must be aware. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible refers to the saints who had turned the world upside down. Back in their day, they literally turned the world upside down. Everything that was changed because of their influence, because they understood the times, because they had direction from God and they followed closely after him. We are their descendants. We're descendants in the faith, and we are descendants as well as heirs of those first believers who spread the gospel. Those first apostles began to run with the gospel. They carried the baton of the gospel to their generation, and then they handed it off to succeeding generations, to the early church fathers, to the revivalists, to the reformers, those who have gone before us, and now the baton has been handed to us. It's been passed to this generation. And you know, there has to be a generation that finishes the race. There will be a generation that crosses that finish line and hands that baton back to Jesus. And I think, I highly believe that we are that generation. I think that we're the ones that will finish the race. At least I'm preparing for it. The changes that are swiftly circling our world that we must be aware of present a tremendous challenge, but it also affords us an enormous opportunity. We don't want to miss the opportunity to respond appropriately in a season of change. We need a prophetic perspective. See, King David understood this. If you read 1 Chronicles, it tells how David set up his administration. And it says of his administration, among those in his administration were the sons of Issachar. David made sure that they were in his palace. Because as the Bible says, they had understanding of the times and they knew what Israel should do. See, we need a prophetic perspective. We need to understand the times. We need to know what we should do. Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no vision, the people perish. You've heard that scripture. Well, you need to understand it's not just referring to setting good goals. You know, I have a vision of what I want to do by this time next year. Well, that's good. But you know, it's not referring to setting a good goal. The world understands how to set goals. And I'm not against setting a goal. Hallelujah. I'm all about organizing and planning and getting all that done. But that's not what the Bible is talking about in that verse. In fact, when we research the Hebrew word that is used there for vision, a better translation would be, without a prophetic revelation, the people perish. See, one great benefit of the prophetic word is that it enables an individual, and in our case, a congregation, to coordinate their lives with godly momentum. We want to have divine momentum in the work that we do. You can do an awful lot of work, but if God's not in it, it doesn't accomplish a whole lot. It's one thing to set out to do a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But it's another thing to understand what God is emphasizing, what He is giving grace for in the moment, right? What His focus is on and what His effort is geared toward. Well, it's the prophetic word that enables you to coordinate your life with divine momentum. That's why it says in 2 Chronicles 20:20, believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe His prophets and you shall prosper. You shall prosper. And again, that when it says you shall prosper, it's not talking about wealth. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, you might remember I taught you a little bit about that word, prosper. Right? Prosper. It's one thing to be established in the word. It's another thing to have that prophetic word and to move ahead. That's what that word prosper means, to be able to push forward. I want to prosper. In other words, I want to push forward. I don't want to get stopped by obstacles. I want to be able to break through to what's necessary and needed at the time. We need to be able to push forward into dimensions of spiritual success. Now, I believe that we are seeing and hearing the fulfillment of prophecy in our day. And the prophetic signs are telling us that the fields are ripe unto harvest. Do we have ears to hear? Do we have eyes to see? That's the question. The prophetic word being proclaimed, it's echoing around the world right now, and it's basically saying, get ready, it's about to break loose. Now, I believe the world is right in the middle of a cultural crossroads. I think the church in America has a great window of opportunity. I believe that we have just an opportune period of time right now. You see, the secularism of Europe, especially that's happening in France and Germany, is really gaining ground in America. How long it's going to take to fully permeate our culture is anybody's guess, but I'm telling you this right now, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to minister. If you can see the season, if you can understand the times, you'll understand this is the time to minister. The ministry of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. See, we're all excited about the prospect of Jesus' soon return for His bride. I know I am. The church is all excited. But we're not just going to wait around. We're not just going to gaze up into the sky and say, oh, where are you? We're waiting. We're ready. Instead, we should be laboring in the field. This is the time to work. In John chapter 9, verse 4, this is what Jesus said. He said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And see, I think the Lord has given us a season where there can be tremendous harvest in America. And for some people, I know this is hard to see because you're seeing all the decadence that is increasing around us. But I'm telling you, this is an opportune time. That is, if we can position ourselves to participate in it. And I say none too soon. I mean, our country is rapidly changing. The America I grew up in no longer exists, right? Well, except on late night reruns on late night TV. We are no longer living in Mayberry. Now, we can lament the loss of innocence, but that's not going to help us much. You know, it's not 1959 anymore. It's 2022. Things are different. If we approach our communities with a Mayberry mentality, we'll be ineffectual in helping them. We won't be able to relate to the challenges that people are dealing with today. I mean, I would love to have those days again. How many of you liked those old Andy Griffith shows? Okay, most of us are a little on the older side. Understandable. I mean, I wish it could be like that again. I wish that, you know, the biggest tragedy was that Opie shot a bird with his BB gun. Right? I mean, we never worried that Opie was going to become a meth dealer. You never thought about Barney being addicted to pornography, did you? You never thought Aunt B would lose the family savings at the casino. It never entered my mind that Floyd would close his barber shop, open up a beauty salon, change his name to Flo, and then expect us all to agree with him and support him in it. Now, there was Otis. Otis presented an opportunity for ministry. But you know, it was a different time. It was a different time. Now, we can have our church picnics and pretend that we're still living in Mayberry, but this is America 2022. Adultery, fornication, gambling, pervasive pornography, illegal drugs, the overprescription of legal drugs, the abandonment of personal responsibility, sexual predators and sex trafficking, the growing number of those young lemmings that are running off the transgender cliff. All of that is happening in America. All of that is happening in our community. Even if you come from a smaller community like I do, from Kewaunee area, it's happening. It's happening. And it's all bad. It is steeped in evil, but our mission is not to rail against it. We can preach against sin, and some have, but that's not been very effective. Instead, with the power of the cross, we have to set the captives free. With the power of the cross, and I don't think the answer is simply just emphasizing conservative values. It isn't going to be as simple as everybody just leaning to the right. It's not going to happen that way. It's a nice idea, but it really won't resurrect Mayberry. It's going to take a supernatural preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ to set captives free in our current culture. Amen. There is no other cure. In Acts 18:1, it talks about Paul. He had been to Thessalonica, he'd been to Athens, and then here in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, after these things and all of the trouble that he had in those areas, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Paul went to Corinth. Now, Corinth was the center of worship of the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility. It was also the home of a major temple of Apollo. Now, because of the sensuousness, the sensuous nature of that religious cult of Aphrodite, Corinth had a real reputation for being a city of unmatched immorality. In fact, it was so well known of their sinless lifestyle or their sinful lifestyle that beginning in the 5th century B.C., the Greeks used a word to describe outlandish debauchery. The Greek word that they used, when you translated it, actually simply meant acting like Corinthians. How would you like your town to have that kind of a reputation? Acting like Corinthians. Well, here in chapter 18, verse 9 in Acts, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. This is Paul in Corinth. And I tell you, it is time for us to reach out to the Corinthians in our culture. to not be silent, to not be afraid. Going to 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, starting in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours." Called to be saints. If you go back into the original language there, I don't know if it's on our screen. No. But in my translated Bible here, where it says called to be saints, the words "to be" are italicized, which is an indicator to the reader that those words weren't in the actual text. So if you just take that out, what it really says is those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. That's who we are, saints. Holy ones in a very unholy time. That's what the Corinthians were that Paul was writing to at that time. Holy ones in a very unholy time. Not proud, not arrogant, not holier than thou kind of saints, but people who had been liberated by the power of the cross. Amen. Where did these saints live? Well, they lived in the slimy, disgustingly debased city of Corinth. But they were saints. They were set apart. They were holy. We need to understand, we can't expect to produce holiness in people through the process of isolation. Yes. You know, where we try to avoid all wicked influences. Now, in today's world, I don't even think that's practically possible. How do you avoid all of that? And as a pastor, of course, I encourage saints to avoid those kind of influences, to do what you can, particularly to protect your children from those influences. But come on, we're living in Corinth. It's all around us. If our hope for holiness is a program of isolation, whether it's for our family or for our congregation, I think that we've already lost the battle. I think what it's going to take is a supernatural work in the lives of people. And it won't be that they don't have temptations or an opportunity to sin, but something so deep has happened in them. Something so rare and so strong has happened in their life that the wicked one has no influence over them. When I'm talking about saints, I'm talking about those that have made the decision that it's stuff out there in the world, not what I want. What they do out there, that's not who I am. It's not how I'm going to live. I'm going to live a different way. Saints that are deeply committed to it because something supernatural has happened in their lives. Looking at chapter 1, verse 18 in 1 Corinthians. It says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Amen. Amen. You know, if there ever was a time to preach the cross, it is now. There are more people than we could ever dream of that really want to be set free from their sin. There will be many that may call it foolishness. Don't worry about them. I tell you, there is another multitude that will run to that kind of a message. And they'll ask us, are you being truthful with me? Are you saying that this monster inside of me can be killed and I can be a new person and I can live a life without waking up each morning feeling so filthy? Amen. And we can say, yes, that's the message of the cross. Absolutely. Where we say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. But we have to stop taking our cue from the world. You know, I'm tired of Christian books and programs and preachers that sound more like self-improvement programs designed by Freud rather than the Bible. I mean, we're afraid that if we offer people something that is challenging or costly that it will turn them off. So what do? We water it down a little so that maybe we can help their life a little bit. We don't want to scare them off. We don't want to chase them away. You know the pitch. Hey, for 6 easy payments of $29.95 and 20 minutes a day working out with this wonderful machine, you can have the same kind of body as that guy on the Bowflex commercials. Don't believe it. They're lying. Stop trying to convince people that it's easy out of a fear of telling them that it's hard. If we soft soap it, it does not have its effect. The power of Christ will have its effect if you don't water it down. I believe some will be repelled. There will be some who won't like it. But you can't help them right now anyway. We need to preach the message that Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached. He said this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The message of the cross will be a lifeline to multitudes of people who are sick of the corrupt, the disgusting nature of the Corinthian culture. We need to be strong enough in our faith, in our belief, in our walk with Christ, that we can share that with faith. Just tell them up front, I don't have that solution of, 6 easy payments and 20 minutes every other day to work out. It's just not going to work that way. Tell them up front, I have a radical solution, one that's costly. It's going to take devotion. It's going to take your entire being. But if you respond, Jesus Christ and the power of His cross will save you. And Christ will forgive you of your sins. So come on, take up your cross. Follow Him daily. Learn to crucify the flesh and you will be set free and you can live a new life. I know, it sounds crazy in today's world, but I'm telling you, if we were strong enough in our message, multitudes will respond because it is costly. Because there's enough people that realize that something that is really worthwhile is probably going to cost them something. They simply needed to be persuaded that we know what we're talking about. So let them see your life as an example. Let them see how you live. Stand up and speak with authority about the cross. Can we do that? Yeah. Are we living the life that we should be living? Do we have authority when we speak about the cost of serving Jesus Christ and the value and the benefit and the freedom that comes with it? Or are we halfway on the fence one way or the other and they look at us and they think, I'm not sure I believe what you're saying. I don't see it. I tell you, there is an inherent hunger for holiness. Even in the world, there is a hunger for holiness. And I didn't say everybody has it, right? And I didn't say that there's a hunger for religious rule and legalism and drab conformity. People are hungry for holiness, understood as transcendent, as being set apart, no longer defiled. And if we'll tell them that by the cross of Christ you can come into that, I think they'll be surprised. And I think we'll be surprised at how many will come to it instead of being repelled by it. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul said this: let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let them consider us as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. That's not a very lofty position, being a servant. But it's where we need to be. I've come to the point in my Christian maturity that I know far less about God than I used to know, but I know God far better. See, when I was a new Christian, I had God all figured out. No, I really did. had it all figured out. It took me a year and a half, maybe two tops, but I knew everything. If I only would have written it down. I tell you, I know less with certainty about God than I used to know, but I'm beginning to know God far better. And I want to know Him more. See, that's what I long for. We're to be servants, ministers, stewards of the mysteries of God. I tell you, people want to be shown the mysteries of God. They want to be shown. Moving on, in Corinthians, Paul, again, writing to those who are living in this Corinthian culture, he says this, starting in verse 9 of chapter 6. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Now think about our own culture. He's writing to them in Corinth. Think about our culture. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we could just stop right there and we could rail against sinners, but we still have to go on to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." I was one. Back in the day, it says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's the revival I'm looking for. Where idolaters and fornicators and sodomites and thieves and drunkards and so on are coming out of the lifestyles that they were in and being washed and sanctified by the Spirit of God, and whole segments of our culture being changed. That's revival. So let's establish holiness as the new rebellion. I mean, in the 60s and the 70s, young people rebelled in every way. I mean, they just decided to go whole hog on sinning and partying just for the shock value of it all. I see some smiles. I know some of you were part of that back in the 60s. And there's just some desire in young people. They want to be shocking. I mean, you see it predominantly in their odd fashions and precocious behaviors. But I tell you, it's harder and harder to be shocking these days. We've seen it all before. How many of you remember the first time you saw somebody with purple hair? Yeah. And mohawks and tongue piercings and watching that guy go down the street with his pants drooping down almost to his knees? We've seen it. Today, if you want to be shocking, get a Bible and tell people the way to live according to the Bible. Oh, you'll shock people. They'll be worried about you. They'll try and get you some help. I mean, but I tell you, holiness needs to be the new rebellion. There is an emerging generation that are ripe for rebellion against our worldly, hedonistic, self-absorbed, attention-starving TikTok culture. Now, to cooperate with this revolution, you have to be ready to say, "We don't care what you've done. We don't care where you've come from or what you've come out of. Just come to Jesus." Because remember, this isn't Mayberry anymore. It's Corinth. It's a decadent society. And it doesn't matter what people have been around or in or what they've done. The cross brings a new beginning. Just come to Jesus. And I tell you, it worries me. It troubles me when Christians are ever so weary of those who have come out of sin and come out of lifestyles and maybe have not yet completely changed their life to the degree that all of us nice, cultured Christians are. I think about the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul came into your church in Jerusalem Would you go, oh, thank God, Jesus has saved you, converted you. Even then, they were worried about his past, about his reputation. He was known as someone who was involved in destroying the church and killing Christians. If he walked into our congregation, would we go, oh, great, hallelujah? Or would we hold him back? Would we see him as someone to be avoided, somebody that we couldn't bring into our circle? I'm telling you, we have to be careful. If we want to see people brought into the kingdom of God, those who have lived a life in Corinth, then we are going to have to be accepting of them and trust. Here's the faith part in this. We have to trust that the cross of Jesus Christ will do its work, that it can sanctify them, that it can clean them, that it can change their life entirely. Amen. Otherwise, what are we doing? We're just holding down the fort until Jesus returns. I like the way Jesus picked his disciples. He picked them on purpose, you know. I mean, we know that he picked some fishermen, but he also picked Matthew. See, Matthew is a tax collector. Jews hated tax collectors most of all. Why? Well, because they were considered collaborators. They were considered traitors with the Romans. They were working for the Roman government, their oppressors. Not only that, they had a tendency to cheat, charge you a little more tax than you really were supposed to pay because they could profit. They could keep the excess. Not only did he choose Matthew, he also chose a guy by the name of Simon. Simon the Zealot, right? The Zealots were a group of people engaged in guerrilla warfare. They were there to overthrow the oppressing Roman guards, the Roman enemy. They were an armed militia terrorist group, if you will. In these two guys, Jesus picked two totally opposite characters. Matthew, the tax collector, working with the Romans. Simon, the zealot, fighting against the Romans. And they all come to the same place from different backgrounds, different experiences in life. See, the Bible talks about us having many gifts but one Spirit, many ministries, many activities. We don't all have to have the same gift or do the same ministry. Right? You fulfill your calling, I'll fulfill my calling, and it'll be wonderful. 1 Corinthians 12:20. It says, but now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. See, we need more diversity in our unified body. Our goal is not to create a church of cookie-cutter Christians. Come on, we want all shapes, we want all sizes, we want all colors in our church. If you look around, it's a pretty homogenous group for the most part here. We need to reach out more. We need to reach out to other communities. We need to reach out to people who aren't just like us because they need the gospel. We welcome everyone here. So invite the fornicators. Invite the thieves and the gossips. Invite the homosexuals and the drunks and the druggies and the prostitutes and the doctors and the lawyers and the mechanics and the teachers and the plumbers and the painters and the teens and the senior citizens. Invite the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Muslims. Invite them all. I know when I said that whole list, some of you are going, ooh, I don't know if I want them in my church. You're missing the point. We invite everyone. We say, come to the cross. Come to the cross of Jesus and let it change you. Come to the cross of Jesus and let it change you. That's our mission. How will we fare? When Jesus does return, as we stand there and see him return, how are we going to feel about that time? Are we just going to feel like, oh man, we just barely made it by with just barely were able to hang on? Or are we going to say, Lord Jesus, meet all these others? As a pastor, you see people at their best and you see them at their worst. And I know, even in a small group like we have here this morning, there are still many who are struggling with a variety of stuff. Some of the stuff I talked about this morning, some of the stuff we read in the scriptures. I'm not here to rail against you. I'm not here to rail against your failures. I want to help you. Now, you may not be a child molester. You may be struggling with some other kind of sexual sin. You may not be a murderer, but you may have a heart that has grown cold to the things of God. Maybe you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have, and you've just struggled to stay on track. Well, I want this morning to be an opportunity for you. I want this morning to be an opportunity for you to either come straight to the Lord and accept His offer of the cross and die to yourself that you might live a life of freedom. Or if you have made that commitment to Jesus and you just haven't lived it, if you have found yourself once again feeling estranged from God, not close to Him, wondering if He's mad or angry at you, this is a good morning to just change and correct all of that, to start a new chapter. And so I'm going to open up the altars this morning, and I'm just going to ask you to come. I know this is not, it's not a comfortable thing, because you're worried about what other people might think, or you're just not so sure that you're ready to make that commitment. But I want you to set all of that aside. If while I'm speaking this morning, just talking about this moment now, if inside of you there's something, you know, your heart starts to race a little bit and you recognize, I'm a little uncomfortable about all this, I don't know, this is probably for you. This is probably a time that you need to take advantage of. In the presence of the saints, those who will accept you, those who will help you, those who will pray for you, you can take advantage of that. Or you can go back out into Corinth and continue on. I think you know the right choice. And I want to open the altars up to give you that opportunity. If you have been struggling, you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ before and you started that path and for whatever reason, you just haven't been able to hang in there. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to start afresh. You know, you can always come to Jesus. You can always leave your trouble at the altar and start fresh. One thing I love about the Christian life, Jesus is never going to turn you away if you come with an open heart, if you come with a desire. He will never turn you away. He knows our struggles. He lived as one of us, right? But if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you've just happened to stumble into this room, maybe came with a friend, and you've never really given your life to Jesus, this is the morning to do that. Now, I know some people might go, well, I think I did. I mean, I know I got baptized. I thought I gave my life to Jesus. Well, if you're not sure, then you really haven't made that commitment you need to. I like it to the, you know, if I went to you and I asked, did you ever get mauled by a bear? You would know for sure one way or the other. Oh, yeah, that happened. Or no, I never got mauled by a bear. Well, this is a momentous occasion. If you give your life to Jesus, I mean fully give your life to Jesus, there's no question in your mind that you have done that. If you've not done that in such a way that it's a positive set step in your life, then you need to come forward and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. And I will pray with you. And we have others who will come. Do we have prayer team members who are ready? Have them come up now. So, let me pray for a moment, and then I'll ask you to come forward, if this is for you. Father, I thank you for the morning that we've had, and for the great worship, and for the word. And Lord, I just hope that we have laid a groundwork of forgiveness and openness, that anybody and everybody is welcome to come. They are welcome to come and receive from you, to lay aside the burdens that they've been carrying, to set aside the struggles that they have had to fight all of their lives, and to be set free this morning, to receive you for the first time, to receive you again, to recommit their life to you, Lord. We accept all of them. And Lord, I pray that as we pray, as we minister, that the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ would be manifest and evident to all this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. If this is for you, if you need to make that new commitment, if you are struggling with some area of sin that you've just not been able to break, then come up now. Don't wait. I'm not going to hang on.